You have your Bibles before you, and I encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're looking at the first 9 verses. Remember who you are. That's the title of our lesson. As I think about again, this letter being written to a church that was inundated with a lot of problems, you know, you have to keep asking how do we as Christians approach issues and problems, and especially within the church, how do we deal with it? And it's very easy to address these problems by taking out our Bibles and literally saying, well, this is what the Bible says, da 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 da, and sort of like throwing the law back at people and say, well, this is the way it ought to be, and you know, we hammer people. And the interesting thing that I keep finding in the book of Corinthians is that Paul doesn't deal that way with these Corinthians. There's a lot of problems in the church, but the Old Testament, remember, the Old Testament deals with the law, thou shalt not. The New Testament deals with what God has done. Now, because of what God has done, this now is how you ought to live. So it's a response of gratitude. So the first thing Paul is basically doing, laying out here in those first 9 verses, is telling them, remember who you are. And that's why I appreciated reading this letter that this young guy, Sean Madden, wrote to Rich Paul. And he signs it, you know, Sean Madden Christian. And you think, now, okay, where'd you get that from? Well, I've been hammering that at these kids. Every time I baptize, you know, people, I always remind them, God changed your name. Your identity has changed. You're no longer Sean Madden, you're Sean Madden Christian. Don't forget who you are, because our behavior has to come from the inside of us and comes out. You see, it comes from it's not a bunch of rules out here that we have to own up to and live for. No, it's a matter of, this is who you are. Remember your name. And my name is Christian. I belong to... So, the title I have for this first section here then is, Paul is saying to these Corinthians, remember who you are. Now, I want to read those 9 verses. Listen to what it is. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. See what he's there? Just really lays it all out. He says, I want you to know who I am. I'm not somebody because of who I, you know, I'm accolading to be here. No, it's by the will of God. God's grace touching my life. It's by his will. And I'm called to be a sent one, apostle of Christ. And he addresses the church. He reminds them who they are. The church, the assembly of God in Corinth. God's people, any location. To those sanctified. Now, again, that's an interesting one, because you realize that we have a position in Jesus Christ. You see, when you become a Christian, you are justified, you are sanctified, but it's all in Christ. So this is who you already are in Christ. That's your position. And then it also says that we are to be sanctified, or called to be saints, or called to be holy. That's the process of sanctification. So Christian life is, this is who you are because of Christ Jesus. Now, become who you already are in Christ Jesus. That's sanctification. So reminding them, together with all those together everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? So he says, remember, we're the family of God. That's who we are. Don't forget that. And that, he lays a foundation there, because later on he's going to talk about divisions within the church. So he says, you know, what are these divisions when this is who you are? Then he says, grace and peace to you. And that's what That's what God really gives us, grace and peace. I mean, he comes to us with grace, undeserved favor, and then he gives peace. Peace with God, a new peace within yourself, peace in terms of harmony with people around you. That's his gift. He wants to give it to you. See? So, it's from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me get into some other meat here. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. He isn't just thankful to God for them because of all the neat things they have done and how wonderful they are. No, he says, you folks have got problems. But boy, I tell you something. I thank God for you always because of the grace of God, because of what God has done. See? And that's the way we have to live and look at each other as well. How do you see people? How do you see people? Through the grace of God, the eyes of Jesus, or do you see it just, well, that turkey, you know, deserve my love or my peace. I mean, you know, how do we know? You've got to remind yourself who you are in Christ Jesus. All right, so he goes on. For in him, now this is where we're going to pick it up now. For in him you have been enriched in every way. He's talking about past tense now. In all your speaking, in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the very end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you to fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, is faithful. All right, let's pick that up now. So we finished the first three verses on this thing. Let's pick it up then. We talked a little bit about verse 4 last time. He thanks God. But let's look at this. Look at your third page now in your study guide there. Called to be holy. Now, Paul is thanking God and praising him because of what God has done. He says, I always thank God for you, okay, for you. I thank God for you. Why? Because of his grace. Now, notice how that grace comes. It basically comes in three dimensions. You know, the benefits come in the past tense, present tense, and in the future. Let's look at that. So, he first of all talks about God's grace. I think we kind of covered that. And, yes, let's look at question number two in that section A. In verse 6, Paul states, our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. I think we talked about this last time again, but confirmed in you. What do you suppose Paul would look for in a church to arrive at this conclusion? What are some things we concluded there? What are some things you look at?
Come to God and repentance.
Okay, repentance.
Faith.
There's a response.
Growing in grace.
There's a growing in grace.
Humility.
New
hope.
There's a new hope that's there.
Change of character.
All right, say it again.
Gift
of grace. Now, think about that. It was so neat here. I had lunch with a gentleman here this past Wednesday, and he's been part of our Joy Bible study, and you know, just kind of neat, just kind of talking to him, and he was sharing with me that, boy, he had a rough couple weeks. I says, what happened? He says, well, he's had my truck stolen, and he said, no, the truck was broken into, that's what it was, and someone punched the lock out and stole stuff out of his truck. And you know how that is. You lose. I mean, he put everything in there because he figured he didn't want to carry it around with him. And so it's all his driver's license, his credit cards. And, I mean, you know, if you've been there, you know what a devastating feeling that is. So, I mean, he was, you know, down the dumps. And his wife says to me, she says, you would have been proud of him. I says, oh, why? The way he handled it. I mean, in the past, things like this have happened. Boy, he's a raging bull. I mean, you're just a raging bull. I mean, just a lot of hostility and anger. And now she says, he really handled it very, very well. I mean, it was like he was upset and disappointed, but he calls, you know, all these different organizations, but he says his whole demeanor changed. I said, isn't that exciting to see the work of the Holy Spirit in a man's life? You know? And that to me, that's kind of where the rubber starts hitting the road. Let's face it, guys, we can sit here in Bible study and get, you know, excited about things that we're discovering and so forth. But the proof of the pudding comes when troubles, trials, temptations, testings come our way. That's why the troubles and trials come. It's the testings to find out whether or not we have really learned a lesson. Remember school? Remember what happened in school? Powerful stuff. So he looks at this and he's saying, you know, he says, for in him, and then verse 6, he says, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. You know, there's the outward behavioral evidence of the conviction of the belief system inside. There's something is happening. Doesn't make us perfect. Doesn't make us perfect. Don't get me wrong. But you begin to sense. You start looking at life differently, see? Okay, so we look at B. So we look at the past benefits that are there, and that's a reality. And then he goes, what present benefit does Paul remind them of in verse 5? What did you find there? What did you find? Say it again. They're enriched in every way. And that's something very, very present. He says,
very talented church.
Very talented. Okay. In what sense now? Talented, not just in talent, but in what?
Enriched in so many different ways. There's strong in so many different categories. Okay. They were wealthy to poor, but
right.
There was so much individual talent and collective talent.
Okay. You're going to find that as we continue in Corinthians, especially in chapters 12 through 14, I always want to make a distinction between talent and spiritual giftedness.
Yeah.
Okay? Talent is something you're born with. Talent is our, you know, their genetic abilities that some people have, you know? I look at Richard Olson over here, and I remember driving my old 40 Ford, and I could not keep the thing running, and you know, and I had all kinds of things I was trying to do with carburetor and everything. Richard Olson finally figures it out that my gas line is getting plugged up, and his ability to figure out what needs to be done has always amazed me. Richard, you still amaze me. I mean, he can look at machines and they literally talk to him. Now that's scary. I mean, it really is scary. It really is. I mean, when you have machines talking to you, you know, that.
Yeah,
he talks back. I know, that's something else. But now, there's a talent there. But the beautiful thing is, a spiritual gift is when you take, you know, God gives you that ability and translates it in such a way that the body of Christ is built up and encouraged. Now, some people have natural talents, but that doesn't necessarily mean that all of a sudden translates into a spiritual gift. I have known people who are very talented as far as being teachers are concerned, but when they utilize that teaching ability, they still don't make great Sunday school teachers or teachers in church. It's just not there. And there are some people who have not been that great academically in that area, and yet somehow they marvelous way of being able to bless the congregation because God touched it, used it. So we're going to move more into that, but that's kind of a, just so you're pre-warned, that's kind of how I look at it. But notice again, you come to this verse 5, it says, for in him you have been enriched. Think of that word, enriched in every way. Now he notices, you know, he specifies some very specific things. Verse 7 goes on, and let me pick that up first. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you don't lack any gift. Let's look at this a little bit more with regard to explain what this means in terms of being enriched. Would someone look up Colossians 2, 9 and 10? Someone find that? Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Yes, please. Question. Go ahead.
Is he speaking to us individually or is he speaking to us corporately?
Ah, that's a great question. Very important question. Because what you need to recognize is that what we have done in our Western thinking, we want to take this and say, you have been enriched in every way. We want to make this individualistic. We think that every one of us should have all the spiritual gifts and you just ask God and he'll give it to you. That's not what it's saying. The you is plural. The you is corporate. He's looking at the body of Christ and he said, you have been enriched in every way with these wonderful spiritual gifts. So what that says is, as I look at a body of Christ, I realize that all of us do not have every single gift. The beauty of it is, we're going to get into that in chapter 12, you're going to find that that's how the body is diverse and yet interdependent. That's the beauty of it. When I pray for spiritual gifts, remember it says later on in chapter 12, but desire, it says, you know, to, you know, pray for the... He's not saying you individually, just keep praying for more and more gifts and God will give it to you. He's saying, as body, pray for these spiritual gifted ones to be a part of your body so that the whole body is enriched. Because otherwise we become a little... I heard the word lone ranger, you know? Lone ranger and Tonto. I don't want to go there, but I mean, you know, you brought it up, bitch. Okay, what was that?
I forgot the tent.
But anyway, here, you know, we think very much individualistically that, you know, we pray for gifts, and I say, oh Lord, give me that gift and give me that gift and I'll take care of it all. No. He's saying, look, you have a spiritual gift. Pray for others who come into your body who have that gift. Now you are interdependent. And that's the body of Christ. Now you're catching it. See, now you're catching it.
So he's saying that just to clarify.
Yes.
He's saying that, you know, I might not have the gift, but maybe you have the gift. So is he exhorting those gifts to be developed?
He's saying, hey, yeah, developed, and as you're sharing Christ, and as you're recognizing people within your church body, you begin to see these gifts
in others.
In others,
not yourself.
Yeah,
I can't see it in myself.
Well, then that's not yours. See,
right?
But you're ahead of us here, but that's okay. When I think about it, we're going to look at the body of Christ as in chapter 12 as a human body. You know, so here he says, you know, what right does the hand have to say to the foot, I have no need of you? You know, I've got all the gifts right here. No, I need the feet to get to where I'm going so these hands can do what they need to do. Yes, maybe there are times when you have to look within your own self to say, is that a gift, God, that you've given me? Then learn, listen, experiment, explore, examine, and who knows, you'll say, yes, I love doing that. You've discovered your gift. But there's going to be other times you're going to discover the gifts in the body where we affirm one another. And we'll say to each other, man, Jeff, you have an ability here that I marvel. I want to encourage you. Keep doing what you're doing. See? Now that, so we bless one another with that kind of spirit. So, great question. So, here we are. It's Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Who might have that?
For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority.
Now think about that. He says, you have been enriched in every way. Do you realize what that means? Think of what that verse is saying here. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Okay? And you have been given fullness of Christ. His presence in its fullness has come to dwell in you. Think about that. I mean, I still can't fathom that. You know, I raise a lot of questions, but still, I mean, start letting it soak in. That fullness is there. And Christ in you, the hope of glory. That doesn't make us little gods. What it does say is that as a son of God, his character, his presence is fully dwelling within me. And then over every, and then it says, who is the, so recognizing that his authority is there. So the more we understand that I am crucified with Christ, did everyone receive, everyone have a chance to sign? Which table has not signed yet? Okay, let's move to this direction here. Thank you. Keep moving that direction. Thank you. Anyway, let's just look at the next verse here. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Who would read that? 1 Peter.
Praise be to God, good, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Wow.
And into inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time.
Okay. That presence is dwelling in you. Never forget who you are. See?
It's so important to truly understand that, because you have to try to live into that.
Yes, you live into it.
But it takes that discipline.
Yes.
And we struggle the last couple of days. There's been so much stuff going on. There's been endless stuff.
Like, sure.
Now, Lord, just help me. You have to live into this. You
yes.
don't abandon it because things get tough.
Right.
You know, I got to live this. I have to understand I've got this treasure in heaven. I've got the fullness of Christ in me.
Right.
I don't even know what that means. I'm going to ask my Heavenly Father to help me.
There you
I
go.
I can glorify Him.
There you
but
go.
But it takes that focus on I'm not on my circumstances.
It is.
On Christ.
It is. And living into it, I think, is a good way to think about it. Because when you start with God's truth, it's saying, this is the way it is. You need to know the inheritance that is yours presently, right now. This is yours. This is who you are. Now, as Brad's saying, when I face problems and difficulties, I don't feel very in Christ. You know, and some of those things happen. And I'm fully aware of that. But then you need to go back and say, but this is who I am. That's why you, especially when you read Romans, you realize that there is this, you know, that we're in the flesh and the Spirit of God has come. There's the old nature, there's the new nature. And we've got to learn now, we have lived so long with this old nature. And what we've got to realize, that has been crucified. That power is no longer there. Although we keep responding to it. I think one of the illustrations that I read in one of the books that I read dealing with this whole thing, this guy said, well, you know, I was in the Navy for many, many years. And he says, we had this old crusty captain who was just a really crusty guy. And he had certain expectations. And so we learned to respond to that captain the way he wanted things done, you know. And all of a sudden a new captain came on board and he wanted to do things differently, but I kept responding to him as the old captain. And it was time where I began to realize that no, there's a difference here. And I learned to respond to the new captain as to who he is. And that's what's going on with us as well. And you know the story about the white dog and the black dog. I've told you that many times. You know, sometimes there's two dogs warring within me. You know, a black dog and a white dog. You say, well, who's winning the battle? Who wins the battle?
The
one you feed the most. So you feed your new nature. And this is where the truth of God. You know, I don't ever want you to think about having a devotional life as some legalistic thing that I've got to do, and you know, now I'm adding points with God. I mean, get out of that scenario and start looking at it more in the sense of saying, you know, I don't eat because, you know, I've got to have I eat because I enjoy eating. You know, but the point is that we nourish the body in order to do the tasks. Nourish your soul. The more you take in, as far as God's truth is concerned, keep reminding you, this is who I am. This is who God is. Go ahead, Jeff, you first.
John Baptist said that he might increase, that I might decrease. But you know, I was thinking about Richard and his prayer.
Right.
And it was just so incredible.
Yes.
And I think of, you know, maybe he could speak to it, but he's, you know, he's going through seemingly the greatest trial among us.
That's right.
And yet his prayer seemed to be the closest. He seems to be the closest to God.
I know it. It's amazing. Praise God. Praise God.
Because it my life really changed when I went from I have to do this to
yes.
To.
Yes. What a privilege. What a privilege. Right.
When you make that difference.
Yes.
Well, God's going to be mad if I don't do this. Like,
right.
No, he's inviting
oh.
me to come in.
The more that soaks in, the greater joy. Then your Christian life isn't duty. You know, I've got to do this. No, this is your life. Feed the new nature. Feed the newness that's there.
You should call this freedom.
It's freedom. It's a freedom. What a joy. Love it. So, as you look at this, you say, well, what does it mean? Well, Christ in his human form contained the deity of God in bodily form. Now, as he now indwells us by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're given his fullness. We're complete in him, having his characteristics. You are complete. You are complete. And I say this because there are some theologies that roll around as if to say, well, you've received Jesus as your Savior, but you know, you now need to invite the Holy Spirit to come into your life so that you have, you know, his power. No, you receive Christ in your life. The completeness of Christ is there. The completeness is there. It's a matter now of sensing it, knowing it, utilizing it, and beginning to discover and live out, see? And then he goes on, I said, you know, in Christ we have everything that Christ has to give. He gives us everything that we need. It's there. It's there. You know? Now, so, what does it mean to be enriched, say, in speech? What'd you put for that? What does it mean to be enriched in speech?
Empowered through the Holy Spirit to speak boldly for Christ.
Okay. That's right. Now think about that. Sometimes, and we'll see later on, also in wisdom. See?
Knowledge.
See? So wisdom, knowledge, so you get speech. Now, keep this in mind. You know, sometimes, you know, you will find yourself struggling, you know, talking to different people, and you keep hearing me say, you know, be sure that you learn to put in a good word for Jesus Christ when you have an opportunity. Wonderful. But use wisdom, gentlemen. You know, you don't have to be obnoxious with your faith. You share where it's real in your life. And the amazing thing is when you do that, God opens the doors.
Well, there's an article in the paper that just speaks right to what you said. And think of it what you will, but down in the southeast someplace, parents were missionaries and they let their child off, 15 years old, into different public places. And he found the library and he went in there. Pretty soon he became obnoxious because he wanted to continually stop and talk to people in the library, outside of the library, and then warned him and all this kind of stuff. And he started working in the malls and so forth. So they pointed out that there's a certain philosophy of the law, I forgot what it is, but there's a time and place for everything. You can't have a van come down the middle of the street at 4 o'clock in the morning. You're going to make a lot of people hands.
That's right.
So when
that's
you
right.
say you're filled yes. with the with the Holy Spirit
yes.
and enabled and empowered.
Yes.
I like it that he adds knowledge.
Yes.
Because
yeah.
there is a brain up.
Exactly right.
And it functions to
yes.
balance out. And of course, this
yes.
child is not fully developed yet.
Right.
Got the wrong information. I don't know.
Yeah.
I think that applies to everybody.
It does. It really does.
You come crashing into the group.
That's right. Well, just to illustrate something in my own life that happened several years ago, but I shared with you guys before. But I was in LaGuardia Airport, and I was trying to fly home back to San Diego, and lo and behold, my flight got canceled, and I'm all frustrated, and I'm ready to this kind of a thing, and. And then, you know, what I've been trying to teach you guys all of a sudden came haunting back at me, saying, remember who you are, Strauss, you know? So I had the privilege of, you know, talking to a gal that was, you know, handling all the reservations and stuff. And I just was very kind to her and told her to be praying for her. And then all of a sudden she says, you're trying to get back to San Diego? She says, I could book you on a flight, and she says, we got to get to Kennedy Airport. So I end up in Kennedy Airport. So I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting next to this guy, and man, I'm telling you, he looks very important. And, you know, he's on his computer, and he's got a bunch of, you know, stuff stacked up over there. And so I'm just, you know, just being casual. I said, wow. I said, hi. And I said, boy, I said, you look very important. I said, damn, you know. He was on his cell phone, and well, he was some executive of some recording company and everything. And I said, wow, that's really something. And he tells me he flies all over the world and da 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 da. And something, I just looked at him and I said, oh, I said, that'd be kind of hard on me. I just said it. I didn't know why. I just said it. He stops, looks at me. What are you anyway? He said. I thought, oh my, what have I done now? You know, what are you anyway? Are you some psychiatrist? He says, I'll bet you're a priest. Did you get that? I looked in the mirror. I thought, do I look like a priest? And I said, wow. I says, that's interesting. You know, and all of a sudden his phone. What happened? I said, no. I told him. I said, I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor of a church and so forth. I knew it. He says, I knew it. And then all of a sudden his phone rings and he walks off. I thought, oh, well. And the girl next to me, she looks at me and she says, are you really a pastor? I says, yeah. She says, I have a question I've always wanted to ask a pastor. I thought, oh, no, here it comes, you know. Jimmy Swaggart, Bobby Baker, you know, all the stuff that, you know, I thought, here it comes, you know. You know what she says to me? What does it mean to be born again?
Whoa.
Oh, I tell you, I almost fell off the chair.
By appointment.
So I had the most, you know, a beautiful privilege sharing with Bernadette. Wonderful. I'll never forget the name. Bernadette. And I just chewed with her. And it laid the whole gospel plan. I invited her to invite Christ into her life, and she wasn't ready. But shared the gospel with her. I spent, 45 minutes to an hour, and then the plane, you know, came and over. But my point again is, you know, wait on the Holy Spirit, be available, be who you are. You don't have to put on some phony facade. This is who you are. I'm not going to be somebody else. I'm Steve Strickland Christian. That's who I am. And you don't have to be something here and then something else over here. No, you be who you are. God will open the doors. Yes.
I found it's important to pray for him to open the door. I had a witness he's doing it for years, and when I actually met him in Las Vegas when I was at the Consumer Electronics Show, when I was with Sony, and he wanted to take me out to dinner because I was his client. I said, Lord, would you show me what to witness him?
Right.
And all of a sudden, he started talking about the death of his mother and father. And
wow.
The Holy Spirit opened the door.
Think about that.
So 6 years later, about 7 years later, he came to the same thing.
See?
Wow.
All you want to do is say, Lord, what's on your agenda? I'm available. See, that's the beauty of it. And you don't have to force stuff on people. Be genuine. Be who God calls you to be.
Real quick, I walked into an office at work, and there were two people in there. And I walked in and I said, hey, Mindy, are you and your husband going back to church now? And she said, no. And then I walked out because it was just a quick visit in.
Sure.
She came up to me later and says, you know, Gary, the Lord used you in a powerful way.
Ouch. Yes.
So I said, good.
Exactly.
Do something about
exactly.
It.
Exactly.
That's it.
Exactly. I find that's, you know, I'm learning to do that more and more, you know?
I was going to say, since you said that, if you work in any kind of secular situations and you're in and out of buildings and so forth, you never know what people are seeing.
Exactly right. That's right.
You got to remember.
Exactly.
They're seeing yep. you.
That's
they're
right.
watching you.
I know it.
Yeah. You may not even have a clue. You're so busy about doing what
I know it. It's true. Yeah. Ambassadors, exactly right. But isn't that exciting, though? I mean, keep that mentality, gentlemen. Keep that mentality. Know who you are. And that God enriched you in Christ, you know, with speech and with knowledge, you know. And that knowledge has wisdom. Next page. Then in verse 7, Paul moves on from specific provisions to God's general provision to believers for service, okay? Something very specific. And what does he say here? What does he give us? I think we talked about this earlier. Spiritual gifts, right? Spiritual gifts. And 1 Corinthians 12, 7 and 11. Would someone find and read that? I want you to understand here what this says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 and 11. Would you read both those verses? Okay.
12:11.
Yes, 11.
All those are the work of one and the same Spirit.
Okay.
He gives them to each one, just as he determines.
Now, what does it tell you about spiritual gifts? Where are they from? Holy Spirit. And who's in charge of giving you the gift?
He is.
He gives you the spiritual gift. It's not you trying to get it and trying, you know, I'm going to be praying for this particular gift, or, you know, we pray for gifts in each other. That's why I appreciate your comment there. But it's the Holy Spirit that gives you the gift. You and I need to discover those gifts and begin to utilize them. But the thing I want you to get a hold of here is the fact that to each one, does that exclude anybody? Don't ever come to me and say, well, I don't have it. When God was passing out gifts, he didn't give me any. That leaves me off the hook, right? Didn't say that here. Every one of us have been given a spiritual gift. For what purpose?
For the common good.
To help each other.
Exactly. For the body of Christ. This is called body life ministry. How we help one another, and together, how we then are a blessing, say, to a community or to people around us. Together. Man, when we talked about the rescue mission, the work, I'm amazed. How many?
247
boxes. You know, think about that. Now, but that's not something that one person can do. It's the collectiveness of the body to be able to minister in such a way for, you know, for a community. Man, powerful. Dick.
I remember sometime someone telling me that really effective spiritual charges in church where people use the gifts every day and don't even realize that they have them.
Isn't that wonderful? Absolutely right. Absolutely right. And I appreciate that because that's reminded. We're reminded of that in Matthew chapter 25. Remember when Jesus talks about this judgment and the sheep and the goats, you know, they come before him, and then all of a sudden he's interviewing these different people and he's saying, you know, well, I was sick and I was in prison and you visited me. I did? I gave you clothes? I mean, exactly. They weren't bragging about it and say, well, look, I'm using my spiritual gift here and what will this church be without me? You know? No, it's basically saying, oh, you know, I didn't realize that that's what I was doing. Did to at least to one of these, my brother, you've done it unto me. Yep.
I think the scripture says stir up.
Yes.
Stir up.
Yes.
And I personally find it difficult. I might see the gift in me, but I find it difficult to express it.
Sure.
But it's easier if somebody comes alongside me and says, you know, buddy,
I appreciate
you
that.
Have this.
Yes.
You have this gift.
Right.
And then it's a lot easier
It is.
To express it.
Yes.
Somebody has confirmed
right.
that.
Exactly.
So, you know,
That is a ministry that we need to do to one another. And that's why it's so important that Christians come together and they work together. They do things together. Because if you're hiding out in your house, you're not going to come out until someone's expressed what gift they see in you. I'm sorry, it ain't going to happen. You know, it's when you are exploring and you're out there, you're doing things, you stumble around. Sometimes you're doing a great job. Sometimes, man, you're not doing well at all. Well, then now you're finding out. But we'll talk about that. We'll talk about that. So here, that's so vitally important here, isn't it? Okay, in this verse 7, Paul is using the pronoun you. You're ahead of me here. Referring to individual Christians. Is he referring to individual Christians or to the corporate body at Corinth? I think we've addressed that already, and I think you understand that. It's the corporate body. What difference does this conclusion make? And I hope you realize it makes a big difference because, you know, if there are Christians who think that they need to pray for all the gifts of the Spirit instead of realizing that the Spirit gives as He chooses, and as churches, then we pray for people who have the gifts that we need, and we acknowledge that. That I think is exciting because then we learn what it is to be interdependent. Okay, so what is your understanding of spiritual gifts? Somebody give me what is your understanding of a spiritual gift?
That each of us have different gifts.
Okay.
And if we want to move the body of Christ forward or the church forward,
right.
All these different parts have to come together. I mean,
exactly right.
Some people preach, other people greet. Right?
There you go. Exactly. Precisely.
Yeah.
I'm glad you say that because there's another illustration in my own life. I attended a John Maxwell seminar years ago, and he had a bunch of pastors sitting out there, and he's quite on this thing, leadership, you know, he's a guru and that kind of stuff. So he says, all right, he says, here's a sheet of paper. Write down on that sheet of paper who you think is the most important person in your church that draws people in and people think are really important in your church. Well, I put my name down. You know, I mean, people are in the church, they're going to listen to that preacher up there, and he's the key person over there. So, you know, I'm sitting there, and a little later on, and he said, okay, now if you put your... He said, you put the pastor down, you're 100% wrong. Oh, my goodness. He says, you know what's really, really important in your church? It's the greeters. The first person that an individual meets as they come on your campus is going to have a lasting impact on that individual. I see that hand. Go ahead.
The first person I met when I came to this church was Fernando.
Fernando.
And that made such an impression.
Now think about it. Hear that? Isn't that something?
Yeah.
It's an amazing thing. Chuck.
I used to teach, driving. And they used to say, when you're driving on the road and you meet somebody, if he's nice to you, you're nice to the next guy. If he's mean to you, you're mean to the next guy.
You could get back at somebody else.
He passed it on.
You know, Maxwell says, now, think about that. It's the first person a person meets. Now, he says, you know who the next most important people are?
Ushers.
Yeah, they'll serve. Yeah, that's good. Nursery workers.
Oh.
If you want young families, young couples to come back to your church, if those nursery workers are not doing a diligent job taking care of your little baby, making sure that all the toys and everything, and they got the snotty noses wiped off, and all, I mean, you know, very clean, it's sterile, it's a warm environment. There, I tell you something that makes a big difference. They don't care how good you are up on the pulpit, but they'll never come back. Uh oh, Greg.
Just like at schools, a credible person at a school is a head custodian.
Oh, is the head custodian.
Yeah.
Exactly. Very good.
The community is very truthful, has no agenda.
That's right, no bones to pick. Thank you, that's very good. So, yes?
It's like the receptionist in the company. We had, when I worked as a salesman, I used to get more people saying, who is that beautiful
voice? Very
good. And I said, well, this is a young Hispanic girl. Oh. She said, she's exactly the same what she sounds like.
Exactly right.
And, and, it was a great testimony, basically, of my company.
You know what we used to do? Janine Coop, before she passed away, Janine would phone all the people that had come to visit. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know how many of you ever got a phone call from her, but she just, people are here because they had that voice on the other end who was so loving, charming, and they said, man, that just like that lady? Whew, man, I'm going to go there. It's amazing.
She did such a thorough job, she picked out the next wife.
She picked out Don's wife, Doris. She did. Amazing. Yeah. Don't tell Don that, okay? I mean, you know. Yes, Fred.
If I remember correctly, when we were up on the hill in the small church, you were pastor and greeter, because the first time we came to that church,
that's right.
You were out there.
I was out there greeting too.
I had driven 70 miles all the way from from Fullerton to there. And the next time I came, you remember my name.
Oh my goodness!
I just couldn't believe
it. It's a good thing it was that long ago, because I couldn't do that today. You know, John, it's really good having you here.
Affirmation, right.
Is that before or after your Maxwell
line? Oh, yeah, right. That's right. Well, maybe it was after. Maybe that's why I was running around out there. I don't know. I've always felt that, you know, I always greet everybody afterwards, and I didn't think that much about, you know, visitors, spending all that kind of time, which we do today, but I always wanted to make sure that. And then I also thought how important it was, even before the service, I would walk the aisles and talk to people in before the service. Oh, I see a lot of hands here. John?
Yeah, you need certain ushers in there.
Oh, yes. Oh, absolutely. I mean, I think greeters, ushers, boy, I tell you, greeters and ushers, you guys are critical. Because if you don't send a warmth to people, I mean, it's a cold church.
Years ago, when I was working, there was a business trip out of another state, and down in Virginia, and I got stuck over a weekend, and I wanted to go to church on a Sunday morning, and I just kind of picked a local church that looked like a beautiful ad in the yellow pages, and I thought, oh, I'll go there. And believe me, it was the Church of the Frozen Chosen.
Oh, shame. Church of the Frozen Chosen. I like that. Fred. Carl.
My wife and I, when I first kept here, Carl.
Carl.
Was my favorite man.
And you came back.
That's amazing.
Wow.
Miraculous.
Hey. Now, I got to move on here now, but go ahead.
You know, like in the choir, we have new people come back, and then they come back, and we have specials.
Right.
We greet them, and, you know.
That's right. It's true, though. Yeah. It's so true. Yeah.
Not to be digging down, but I was getting my hair cut at Fantastic Sam's, and the gal, just I walked in there, and the person who cuts my hair wasn't there, but so this gal with the tattoo on her arm, she had one of those sleeves. We were talking, and she said she had gone. I said, you know, we're talking about our kids. She's got a kid, and she's now got them in a Christian school. And I said, you know, I go to Rancho. She said, well, she went to Rancho first. This was back at the old campus, and nobody greeted her.
Sure.
And so she thought she was being judged.
Oh, boy. Because of the tattoos. Yep.
And so she had this completely wrong impression.
Right.
Of our church.
Right. Yeah. Think about that. Isn't that amazing? It's true. It's true.
It happened because nobody.
And it happened.
Was friendly to her.
Right. Hope you were friendly to her.
Oh, no.
You gave her a good tip, didn't you?
Absolutely.
All right. Yeah. But that's good. Okay. But you're hearing what's being said. I mean, this is so. One more here, Bob.
Jackson Johnson used to communicate all the way from Anaheim, 5 o'clock in the morning.
Oh, yes.
That was
space. That's right. It was. Okay, I've got to move on here. Okay, so he says now there's past benefits, present benefits, future. What are we Christians waiting for? What does it say here in chapter 1:7b? What would you say? Waiting for what?
Jesus Christ.
Eagerly wait for what?
Jesus.
Lord Jesus Christ to what?
Be revealed.
All right, what does that mean? I thought he was revealed already at the incarnation. Wasn't he revealed at the cross?
There's some that don't know.
What does it mean he's going to be revealed?
Second
coming. All right? Revealed in his fullness. Okay? Revealed in a whole new way. In a sense, and when he first came, yes, it was a revelation of God. The Word became flesh and so forth. Revealed in the sense how people can become believers and have a relationship with the Lord. But now, he will come in his greatness and his majesty. Explain what will happen at that time. Anybody read through some of that? What does it say?
The sun will be darkened and the moon will dim. The stars will fall and the earth will be shaken. Then Jesus will appear and all the unbelievers will be warned.
Wow. Just read through some of those verses. I mean, this is a powerful thing. You know, there'll be natural disasters. Christ will appear in the heavens with the angels. A loud trumpet will call, gather his elect. Last trumpet will sound. Those who be alive will be changed instantly. Those that are dead will be raised from the grave. You know, powerful stuff. Now, what two promises are made now to believers in verse 8? What do you find? Two promises. He will keep strong. What else?
Blameless.
And you will be blameless. Now, think about that. Blameless. Doesn't mean that, you know, we will never have any, you know, sin issues. But when you are blameless, what does it tell you? Say it. Somebody said, forgiven. Totally forgiven. He comes again. Now, you keep this in mind. He will keep you strong. You know, there's a beautiful thing there. And it doesn't excuse us to say, well, he'll keep me strong. I just, you know, live any way I want to. No, he's, you know, we can be memorizing scripture and still get a little shaky in our knees when certain things happen to us. But he will keep you strong. And, you know, look at this. You will be blameless on the day of Christ without accusation. Why? Because he took it for you. He took it for you. Isn't that beautiful? So why can Christians be sure of God's grace and second coming? What is it? Verse 9, very last word. What does this say to you? How can you be sure? What does it say? God is faithful.
He always keeps his promises.
Always keeps his promises. Guys, that's what you really have to allow to soak into your spirit. Because, you know, you think about being faithful. And, you know, we've all made promises. We've all made promises. You know, some of us make promises marriage-wise, and some of us make promises, you know, when we brought our kids before the Lord, we make promises and a variety of things, but doesn't necessarily mean we're always faithful. But here you have something which is confident. When God promises, he always keeps his promise.
Rick. Another part of that says that called us into fellowship with his
very good fellowship.
And the basis of that fellowship is because of the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. Now think about fellowship. There's a powerful word there. You know, fellowship. You know, we go to some office parties and we supposedly have fellowship. That's not what this is talking about. Fellowship. What comes into your mind when you think about fellowship?
Family.
Say it again.
We're part of his family.
Part of the family, okay? There's a common bond that we share together. What else?
Be one with Christ.
Oneness with Christ, okay?
Assurance.
Assurance, yeah. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Think also of partnership. When you're in fellowship, there's a sense of partnership.
Heirs.
Heirs of Christ Jesus. Now, that's terrific stuff. So what does it mean being called into fellowship with the Son? You know, you look at yourself. What does that mean to you? Anybody want to share that?
I am one of God's sons.
You're one of God's sons.
I don't have to do it alone.
You don't do it alone. Exactly right.
Constant union.
Constant union. Never let you go.
Chosen
think about
by God.
It. Chosen by God.
Throughout eternity.
Throughout eternity. Isn't that awesome? Think about that. Those are the kind of things that need to soak in to our hearts that when we face problems, issues, broken relationships, whatever it may be, we always come back and say, okay, I got to get my head screwed on here first. I've got to remind myself, who am I in Christ Jesus? By His grace. And then you begin to look at what He's done in the past, what He's doing for us in the present, what He promises to do, because He's faithful. Jeff?
Can I read a scripture?
Sure.
This is 2 Peter, really kind of
sure.
The whole, everything we've been talking about.
Very good.
One's calling election. Sure. His divine power has given us everything we need,
everything.
Life and godliness, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to your goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Beautiful. Amen. What an inheritance, huh? What an inheritance. A good place to stop. Let's close our prayer. Father, thank you so much as we share this time here together, reminding us again through the letter to the Corinthians who we are in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us never to lose sight of that reality. And may your precious promises stir in our hearts. And Lord, may we respond to you, not because of our goodness, not because of what we have done, but Lord, what you have done, what you are doing, and what you promised to do. And Lord, all we can do is say thank you. So Father, I pray that you continue to stir our hearts, that as we live our lives on a day-to-day basis, that we're just mindful of that our last name is Christian. That's who we are, and that you dwell within us through your fullness. So, Lord, I just pray that as time goes on, we may have our divine appointments and we may have our opportunities to put in a good word for Jesus Christ, to do whatever your Spirit guides and leads us to do. We give you the praise for it all. Thank you, Father. Go with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we need to remember next lesson is dealing with disunity in the church. Focus on that, and we're going to Rich Olson. Okay, why don't you sit a little more over there, and let's have a little time here with Rich, and just bless him.